You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are mighty God, Lord of everything, you're Emmanuel, you're the great I am, you're the Prince of Peace, who is I am, you're the living God, you're my saving grace, you will reign forever, you're the ancient of days, you're the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're the Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
Sing with us.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days. You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace. Who is I? You're the living God, you're my saving grace. You will reign forever, you are ancient of days. You are Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. You're my Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer and Prince. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
Well, this will give you a chance to catch your breath anyway. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Glad you guys are here today. So for our, got some announcements and then our thought for today. Can't wait for it, huh? If you think the Great Commission is a sales bonus, you may need to go to church more. I used to have to sell service contracts at Sears, and I never got a Great Commission because I never sold any, very rarely. But anyway, all right, announcements. We just had movie night Friday night, and it was really good, and hopefully more will come. But we had a good time, and that is the end of the candy, by the way, right there. It's, we finally got it all out of my office. It's now in that one bowl. But we had a good time. And Harvey hid the popcorn? Oh, was there popcorn somewhere? Because I bought more. I bought more popcorn. Oh, okay.
I was just trying to hide it. I wasn't trying to look from anybody. I was trying to get it out of the kitchen.
Get it out of the kitchen, yeah. What is it, in the shed? Oh, it's in the hall up there.
Yeah, way up there.
Way up there.
No one's ever looking up. They're always looking down.
Yeah.
Looking for a nickel.
So anyway, we had a good time, and the next one is March 11th, so that'll be not this Friday, but the following Friday at 6:30. And I'll be out of town this week. I'll be in Texas at a prayer conference. I appreciate your prayers there for me and to get whatever it is that God has for me there. And so there will be no Wednesday. I won't have a Wednesday message on stream, Facebook stream, whatever that thing is. Won't be that. But the prayer service will go on Thursday afternoon, and a men's meeting will go on also on Thursday night. We got that covered. So those will go on. The only thing that will be different is I won't be doing that Wednesday live stream. So, Spiritual Gift Workshop. I kept somebody's money up here so I could remember to say this, but you need to have your money in by next Sunday. I will be back next Sunday. I'll just be gone all week, but I will be here preaching next Sunday. But I need your money, so if you've signed up on that deal, that sign-up sheet up there, we're going to need your $15 and next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we will have a short meeting right after the service to kind of figure out rides and, you know, carpooling and, you know, details, whatever. Okay? And that is it. I think that's all. Anything else? All right. So, scripture for today, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then 5 through 7. I think I might have messed that up, but anyway. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, indeed, give us hearts that are sensitive to the fact that you came and saved us, that we could go and share also with those that don't know you. And so, Father, as we go, help us, Lord, to indeed preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, Father God, we lift up this service to you today. We ask you to bless it. We ask you to bless our church. We ask you to provide for us and protect us and empower us, Lord, to carry out your mission here on planet Earth. And, Father, we ask that you bless the singing, bless all that goes on here today, the teaching, the preaching. Everything here is done for your glory, Lord, and for our benefit. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that you've done all these things on our behalf, for we are not worthy, but you are. And so, Father, we lift you up, we praise you, and we thank you, and we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
thank you for those that are helping pray for my daughter who is in the hospital. Probably find out a little bit more about what the heck is going on because the doctors haven't found it yet. But anyway, she's doing okay, better than yesterday. Anyway, thank you all for that. Number two, I thought this was rather cute. My wife showed me a picture of a T-shirt yesterday. And in some of the things that the preacher just said, it brought it to mind. And the T-shirt said, normal will never be back, but Jesus will. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to have you one of those shirts in about 3 days. Join us as we sing in the garden.
From the book of Isaiah 40:31, But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Let's lift up our voices to the Lord.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God is frozen, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice
with thee. Granted, Jesus is Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Friend, if Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Dear Lord, let
weary traveler, beat down from the storms that you have weathered. Feels like this road just might go on forever. Carry on, you keep on giving. But every day this world just keeps on taking. Your tired heart is on the edge of breaking. Carry on, weary traveler, restless soul. You were never meant to walk this road alone. It'll all be worth it, so just hold on. Weary traveler, you won't be weary long. No more searching. Heaven's healing's gonna find where all the hurt is. Jesus calls, we'll lay down all our heavy burdens. Carry on, weary traveler, restless soul. You were never meant to walk this road alone. It'll all be worth it, so just hold on. Weary traveler, you won't be weary long. No, you won't be weary long. You won't be weary long.
Someday soon you're gonna make it home. Someday soon we're gonna make it home. Someday soon you're gonna make it home. Someday soon we're gonna make it home.
Someday soon we're gonna make it home. Someday soon we're gonna make it home. Someday soon we're gonna make it home. Gonna make it home. Weary traveler, restless soul, you were never meant to walk this road alone. It'll all be worth it, so just hold on. Weary traveler, you won't be weary long.
Okay, it's time to stand up and greet one another, if you would please. Say hi to somebody.
Good morning, Dave. You're already
here. Yeah, I missed it.
How are you? Good morning, Terry. Good morning, Virginia.
All of my fears, Jericho walls gotta come down, come down. All of my fears, Jericho walls gotta come down, come down. Oh Lord, my prison turns to ruin when your love moves in. All of my fears, Jericho walls gotta come down, come down, come down. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. Oh Lord, my prison turns to ruin when your love moves in. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down, come down.
Big stone tower was higher than the eyes of me. Wrapped in my threatened bones, crying out to you, Lord, I'm there. Love comes right in the cage and let me free.
All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. Oh, Lord, my prison turns to ruin when your love moves in. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down, come down.
Ooh, with the crashing through the pride and the flame coming straight through the heart. Ooh, long before I ever called your name, for victory, carved in my flesh and bone, wounded and my soul forgiven. Oh, now I can
see
the darkness.
All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. Oh Lord, my prison turns to ruin when your love moves in. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down, come down.
You built me from the ground up. All I want to see is you. Terrified the lies with truth.
All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down. Oh Lord, my prison turns to ruin when your love moves in. All of my fears, like Jericho walls, gotta come down, come down, come down.
All my fears gotta come down. Jericho walls
gotta come down, come down.
castles in the sand, temporary wealth, the walls are falling down, the storms are closing in, tears have filled my eyes, here I am again, and I've held out as long as I can. Me into one more day of reaping what I've sown, of living with my shame. Welcome to my world and the life that I have made. For one day you're a prince and the next day you're a slave, and I've held out as long as I can. First found me in, not worthy to be called your son, is this to be my end? Daddy, here I am, here I am again.
Has been modeling before his disciples what ministry looks like. He's been preaching, teaching, been meeting needs. And he concluded his training by commanding them to pray. And, you know, he did all the preaching. He's doing miracles, which spoke of the fact that he was God. He raised the dead. And he's done these things. But after doing all these things, he says, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers to go into the harvest. And then here, that was in chapter 9, and now in chapter 10, which I had to probably turn there. In chapter 10, he's sending them out. I mean, and how many times have I found that to be so? You know, when you start praying for something, praying about something, how many times does it end up being you? You know, it's kind of how that works. About sending laborers into the harvest, and then the very next page, turn the page, and he's sending them out. Okay? And we are all sent, by the way. And that's why
title, As You Go, Freely Give. That's the title. And he sent the 12 out on their first mission. And, you know, and teaching's good, and I have taught who knows how many classes over 30 years or 30 plus years of ministry, and that's good, and it's needed, it's necessary. Teaching is good, learning is good. You know, there's always something to learn. You never get so good you can't learn something more. Well, that's the truth. Some people don't think that, but, you know, pride issues get involved there. But experience is better. And so we can, you know, we can read the Word, and we can even teach the Word, and we can learn the Word, but until we apply the Word, you know, that's where the real power lies, is in the application. And so it's kind of a little bit of a different message. There's going to be some preaching more so towards the end, but there's going to be some teaching in here as well, and especially about the disciples themselves. And so we'll just kind of jump into this. As you go, freely give. I mean, that's the charge he gives the disciples down in verse 8, and we are going to build to that point. And so let's just look at verse 1, where Jesus empowers them. He empowers them, and it says, you know, there's an and. It starts with and. And so and is a conjunction. That means it's connecting the previous thought. You know, at the end of chapter 9, he's telling them to pray. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. And then it says, And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Listen, if God calls you to do something, he will empower you to do it. He's not going to call you to do anything he isn't going to equip you to do. And so if we are going to serve the Lord effectively, we must have the power to do it. And that power only comes from a relationship with God, tapping into him, him working through us, his Spirit in us, working through us to accomplish his will, his purpose, his plan, all these things. And this power is given to those who are about the Father's business. Okay, when it turns it, and sometimes, you know, Satan is so subtle, and even our own flesh is so subtle, you know, we can even fool ourselves, and we can be thinking we're doing the Lord's business, we're just doing our business. You know, we're just doing what we feel comfortable with. But the power, God power, Spirit power working through you is done when you're about the Father's business, those that are working according to his will. That's when the power shows up, when we're doing his will. And so just remember, anything that you do, it needs to be in God's will so that you will be energized to do it. But at the same time, you may say, well, I can't do that. You know, but if God's calling you, you step out. You step out into the deep water, and then God gives you the wherewithal to accomplish whatever it might be. But if you read in the Scripture, especially Old Testament, you had to step in the water to get, you know, when they were going to cross the Jordan, right? It would have been a lot easier if they, as they approached the Jordan, oh, wow, there's the water opening up. We can go through, right? But that's not how it happened. They actually walked, and when they stepped into the water, that's when the water withdrew. And so there's some faith on our part required. You know, they walked out there thinking, okay, you know, and sure enough, God honored his will, because it was his will that they would cross the Jordan. And you know what? It was his will one day in your life when you crossed the Jordan. What's that Jordan? You were once in the wilderness,
and there was a promised land, which is heaven, and one day you heard the gospel, and the gospel meant something to you, and you tapped into the power of God by asking Him to forgive you. And you know what? He forgave you, and the water parted, and you crossed over. And once you get on the other side, the water comes back. You don't go back. It's a picture of salvation. You move over, and there's no going back. You don't get unsaved. You know, you're across. You're there. And the water comes back. But He empowers those who are working according to His will. So now we get into, so He's called them. He said, you know, go into the labor, you know, pray for the laborers. And He calls them and He gives them power. And then we get this, who are these guys? And this is verses 2 through 4. So Jesus empowered them and He enlisted them. And it says now, these are the names of the 12 apostles. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. And if you look, at least in my Bible, the punctuation is very telling. You have semicolons. Okay, so you got Peter and Andrew, semicolon, James and John, semicolon, Philip and Bartholomew, semicolon. So what this is I believe these are the pairs. These are who He paired together. And it just goes right through. You see that, you know, there'll be a comma between the two, but then the semicolon, it kind of sets them apart. And so we have this organization, if you will. He organizes them in twos. And we see this, and we know this, because Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, and He called unto Himself the 12, and He began to send them forth two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Parallel verse in Mark. But it's more specific in that it says He sent them two by two. And you know what? That's scriptural, and it's important. You know, Jesus doesn't send us into the mission field alone. And in fact, when you're going to have any kind of organized soul winning, you should have at least two people. And it's a good scripture in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. You know, so it can be discouraging serving the Lord. I mean, it should be exciting, and it is many times. But sometimes God's, you know, runs us through the valleys, and you can be discouraged. And if you don't have someone with you to pick you up, you know, sometimes people get down, they stay down. And God says that's why you shouldn't be alone. You know, He said it all the way back with Adam and Eve. He created Adam before He created Eve. And He created Adam, and He said, it's not good that this guy's alone. And you know what? There wasn't even any sin then. And it wasn't good. Because why? We are created for interaction. We are created for fellowship. We are created for relationship. And when we are without relationship, we are very susceptible to the evil one. And even to our own flesh. It is not good to be alone. And if one prevail against him, and I love this verse, this is verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. But isn't it interesting? It shifts gears. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, wait a minute. It was just two. You know, two are better than one. Two is good. Two, when you have two, one will pick you up and all this. And then all of a sudden, a threefold cord. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the third cord. He's what keeps it together. When I teach marriage for people that are going to get married, and I talk about salvation a lot, and I say, you know what, there's you, and then there's you, husband and wife, but then what's really going to make your marriage hard to break is if the Holy Spirit's involved in your marriage. Because, you know what, talk about things can get discouraging. Marriage can get discouraging. There's hard times. Can happen. Trials and tribulations occur within marriages, but when you got the Holy Spirit involved, it's hard to break that.
And so, and it applies in marriage, it applies in soul winning, it applies in every area of our life. When there's two together, if you both are saved, the Holy Spirit's there with you, and it can make whatever it is you're trying to accomplish very tough to stop. And do we not see that? We will see that, in fact, with these disciples. And so let's talk about these disciples. Okay, so we got Peter, Simon. Jesus kind of renamed him Peter. And Andrew, they were brothers, they were fishermen. Peter was a leader who went to the Jews and Gentiles. You know, when we get, you know, past Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, you know, Peter's one of the ones that goes to the Gentiles first. And I'm going to give you a bunch of things. I want you to get to understand these are just men. You know, they're men. They live lives just like we live our lives. And they had relationships, they had strengths, they had weaknesses. And we don't know everything about them and very little. I mean, we know some out of the Bible. And in fact, I'm going to be talking about their deaths. And only one death is even recorded in the Bible, and that's of James. But there's a lot of literature and there's some traditions and all that that speak of what became of these men. And actually how they were interconnected. And we're going to see some of this. In a moment. This is kind of the teaching part, okay? Because this is just kind of giving you some stuff. And so Peter was part of the inner circle of three. There was Peter, James, and John that Jesus made sure saw everything. And some of the other disciples weren't in on everything that Peter, James, and John were in on. And so here we have Peter, and of course we know him as being pretty outspoken, pretty brash, kind of engages his actions and mouth before he engages his brain sometimes. Anybody can identify with that. You know, we tend to do those things. Peter did that, yet God used him mightily. Okay. Andrew, he is Peter's brother. Andrew actually brought Peter to Christ. Okay. And the three main times that he's highlighted in the scripture, it's always bringing someone to Jesus. And one of those was Peter. And Andrew was also a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay, so Andrew was hanging around John the Baptist and all that preaching that went on before Jesus came on the scene. And then when Jesus came on the scene, Andrew finds him and he says, this is the one John was talking about. And he goes and gets his brother and says, this is the Messiah. Okay? So that's Andrew. Then we have James and John, the brothers. Another pair of brothers. James was the first apostle martyr. We don't really know a lot about him because he died so quickly. You know, he was there, obviously, through the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. He was there at the ascension. But then quickly, in the book of Acts, you read where Herod had him killed. And that's, of course, the end of James. This is not the James that wrote the book of James, okay? But this is James the Apostle and brother of John, the more written one, the one that we have the Gospel of John and all that. But he was the first apostle martyred. Then we have, and he was big apparently, at least in stature or something, because they call him James the Greater or whatever. Then the other James that's an apostle is James the Lesser. How would you like to have that one, you know? You know, there's James the Lesser. You know, at least they kept him humble, I guess. But then we have John. He's the writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the writer of Revelation. Both these brothers were referred to as the sons of thunder by Jesus, and they were pretty hot-headed, and you know they were ready to go to battle and take on anyone and everything, and Jesus is always trying to tone them down a little. Okay? And here's an interesting thing that I believe about them. I believe they were cousins of Jesus. And I'll show you why. We got three scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and John. I have those references for you, and I'm going to show them up here. And these are all parallel scriptures at the cross, at the crucifixion. And it's about people that are at the cross, people that are at the crucifixion. And it says, among which was Mary Magdalene. We know who she is, okay? Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Okay, so it's another Mary. You know, Mary, you get the idea, Mary's a pretty common name, because you got Mary, the mother of Jesus as well. And then, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So we have this mother of Zebedee's children. Who's Zebedee? That's the father of James and John, the apostles. Okay? So we got the mother of Zebedee's children. So this is this woman that is James and the apostle James and John, their mom. Okay? Then in Mark, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, same group of people. They're giving us the same group. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, okay, and Joseph, and Salome. Okay, so that's the name of John and James's mother, married to Zebedee. Okay, and now in John, book of John, there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. His mother's sister. And Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and we'll get to her. She's actually already been talked about. She's the mother of James and Joseph, James the Lesser. Okay, but John's identifying her as the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. So I believe this mother's sister is Salome. And Salome is the sister of Mary. And the mother of James and John. Now, I believe that. And, you know, it's not, and this isn't hardcore, you know, like I'm not going to go to death if somebody argues with me on this. But it helps. I believe it's so. And it explains a couple of things. If you remember in the scriptures, there's a place where the mother of James and John goes to Jesus and says, hey, I want you to put my son, when you go to your kingdom in glory, I want one of my sons on your left hand, one of my sons on your right hand. Now, if she was just somebody that didn't really know Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine someone walking up, it'd be like me walking up to somebody I don't even know and going, hey, I'd like you to put my kids, you know, in high position in your company, and I don't even know you. But if I'm your aunt, if I've known you your whole life, and probably my boys played with you, I probably feel pretty comfortable going up to you and saying that. It just makes sense to me. Now, again, I'm not going to die on it, but so that's those three verses. One apostle writes the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John. Salome's another, his mother's sister. I just put it all together. Just seems natural. And seeing how they related to Jesus with Mary, it makes sense that Salome might be her sister in order to have the freedom to go to him and say, put my kids up there with you. So I believe they were cousins. And if you disagree, it's okay. It's just I just find it interesting, and I think I've got enough scripture there to give me a case anyway. But it's also interesting that John went from the sons of thunder to the apostle of love. Because when you read his writings, it's all about love. You know, he was the one whom Jesus loved, and you know, and all this stuff. Love, when you read 1 John, it's all about love. The love of Christ for us. So it's just interesting. So that's just something I believe. I just share it with you and why I believe it. But it kind of makes a lot of things make sense when you read them in the scripture. But if you disagree, it's okay. You'll find out I was right later. So anyway, it's all right. So that's James and John. So then we have Philip and Bartholomew or Nathaniel. It sure would have been easy if they'd all used the same names for the same people, you know. But I tried to put them all on your sheet there to help you. We don't know a lot about these guys, but Philip was the one that brought Nathanael to Jesus. Okay. And so they were friends. And Nathanael was the one who Jesus, when Jesus saw him, he said, "Behold, here's a man in which there is no guile or deceit." Guile is another word for deceit. So Nathanael was like a man of integrity. And which is, you know, pretty cool if Jesus says that to you, about you. That's pretty high praise. But notice the pairings. So we have Peter and Andrew, the brothers, John, James and John, the brothers. We have Philip and Bartholomew were obviously friends, you know, before they came to Jesus, because Philip went and got Nathanael, brought him to Jesus. So there had to be a connection there of some sort. Then we have Thomas and Matthew, or Levi. And Thomas, you know, this is one we all know as Doubting Thomas. He was a skeptic. He was pessimistic. But very loyal. And you say, well, how do you know he was pessimistic? Well, got a scripture. In John chapter 11, it says Thomas. Now here's, Jesus had just got from Jerusalem and gone to another place with his disciples. He'd been run out of, you know, Jerusalem. They're threatening him at this point. And so now he's getting ready to go back. And he says, let's go back to Jerusalem. And Thomas is like, which is called Didymus, which is a word for twin. So there's some people think that one of the other disciples was his twin. In fact, some people think that James the Less might have been his twin, or Thaddeus, because Matthew is the... scratch it all. I jumped. Forget that last part. Let me just go back and do this. They're all jumbled in my head. I'm sorry. But so anyway, he's twin, and there's thinkings that he was twin with one of the other guys. I'm not going any further But anyway, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So would you call that pessimistic? I would. Let's just go. But he was loyal. He was willing to go and die with him. Are you willing to go and die for Christ? Thomas was. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas, but he was willing to go. He was willing to go. Very loyal. And of course, we know Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, the despised one. And yet Jesus called him. So we have those two, Thomas and Matthew. Then we have James the Less. And then there's Thaddeus, who's also called Jude, Judas, and actually Labius is another one in there. I didn't put it on there. Labius was his first name. Labius Thaddeus, I think, or Thaddeus Labius, however they... But anyway, this is all the same guy, okay? James the Less and Thaddeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. And so there's people, here's where I got messed up. Here, there's people that believe that perhaps he was a brother with Matthew, because if you remember when Jesus called Matthew, he said, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. And then we have James, son of Alphaeus. But you got to remember too, it'd be like if there's someone else named Smith. Just because your name's Smith and someone else is the son of Smith, that doesn't mean you're related, you know. So there's always that as well. So, you know, but it's just interesting that they were both sons of Alphaeus. Okay. So then that's the Latin. Son of Alphaeus is Latin. Or remember that word, the mother of Cleophas? Or the wife of Cleophas, rather. Cleophas is the Greek version of Alphaeus. Okay? And so let's look at it. So here we have the same three verses. You got Mary Magdalene, you got Mary, the mother of James. This is, I believe, James the Lesser, and Joseph, a brother. And the mother of Zebedee's children. So I've highlighted the one that pertains to this James the Less. Okay. And then in 1540, we got women looking, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less. So we know that's the one. Okay. And then we got this one, Mary, the mother of James, same James, the less. So we know that's her mother. And then Mary, the wife of Cleophas. So what's interesting about that is a second century historian named Hegesippus stated that Cleophas was a brother of Joseph. Isn't that interesting? So that means that James the Less was a cousin of Jesus on Joseph's side. I mean, you know, step cousin, I guess you'd call it, because Joseph wasn't actually his father. But family. Isn't that interesting? So we see that, you know, Jesus kind of apparently worked a lot through his family on both sides. And then, interestingly enough, Thaddeus may be James's brother. And why do we know this? James, I mean, this James, in other words, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, is his mom too. And why do we say this? Because look in Acts, well, there's the three verses. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. And Mary, the wife of Cleophas. That's the three things I pulled out of those three verses. But then in Acts, we have a list of the apostles, obviously without Judas, because in Acts, Judas is already dead. There's the 11 right now in Acts. But look what it says. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, that's James the Less, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. And we know that Judas and Jude and Thaddeus are all the same guy. So apparently these guys are brothers. And apparently they both are cousins on Joseph's side of Jesus. Just interesting stuff. Not much else is known of these two. So I just find these as interesting tidbits. This is just a little teaching, just some stuff to think about. And then we have the final two. Two of the more interesting personalities. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. The Zealots, if you came Thursday, Friday night and saw, we saw the story of Simon as told through the eyes of the guy that's writing The Chosen. I mean, we don't know that those things actually happened, but it portrayed the Zealots. But the Zealots were kind of called the fourth party in Israel. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we're all pretty familiar with. Those two are mentioned frequently in the Scriptures. Then you had the Essenes. Okay, these were the ones that wrote like the Dead Sea Scrolls and such. They withdrew from society and hid kind of in caves, and they were like totally like sold out to God and all that, but they did not mingle. They kind of withdrew from society and that. And then you had the Zealots. And the Zealots believed they had Old Testament authority to take the law into their own hands. In other words, only God is their master. And so they were totally rebellious against Rome. They didn't care for the Pharisees all that much either. You know, they were, you know, and they didn't care if they killed you to do it. They were zealots. And Simon probably would have thought nothing of killing Matthew before Jesus got in his life. Because Matthew's a traitor. As far as the Jews were, that's why, you know, the tax collectors were, because they sold out to the Romans. And so Simon probably would have thought nothing. If he'd probably had the opportunity to kill Matthew, he would have. An interesting pairing. And then, of course, Judas, the betrayer. Interestingly, all the other 11 were all Galileans. They were all from around Galilee, except Judas Iscariot. He was a Judean. And what's interesting also is they both had a lot of like expectations of the Messiah. They, both Judas and Simon the Zealot, were of the thinking that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow Rome, put the Jews in Jerusalem in charge of the world and all that. Okay, that was what they believed. So you have a zealot with a betrayer, you know, paired together. Just kind of interesting. So what happened to these guys? And we know about their ministry, but there's a lot. Some of it is very clear in history, and some is we rely on tradition, and we rely on some, in some cases, very conflicting things. But I'm just going to give you what I dug up, and it's just interesting. Peter, of course, he was crucified upside down in Rome by Nero around 64 A.D. Andrew, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. I find that interesting. You know, Peter, the one brother, he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus was, so he has to be done upside down. And Andrew, his brother, didn't want to be crucified either like Jesus, so it was an X, a shape of an X, rather than a cross, like what we think of as a, because an X is kind of a cross, but it's just different angle. But he was killed in Petras, Greece, by a Roman governor, had him crucified. And you know what struck me, too, in the movie we watched the other night? Jesus is walking by, and they were in the act of crucifying people. Because, you know, they didn't just crucify Jesus. He wasn't the only one that got crucified in Rome. They were crucifying people all the time. But I never really thought about it before. But he had to have seen that. And there's just a scene where he's just walking along. They're going to Jerusalem. And there's two guys already on a cross, or three or so. And there's one guy on the ground, and they're actually, you know, hammering the nails in. And he's screaming. And Jesus is walking by, and they just show him just kind of looking at it. And I never had ever thought about that before. I had never thought about that he probably saw that, and he knew he was going to do that. And yet, he did what he did. You know, he continued his mission. He continued his ministry. So that's man, makes you think. So anyway, Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. James, of course, we know, was beheaded by a sword in Jerusalem on the order of Herod Antipas. John, very interesting. The Roman Emperor Domitian. A lot of people haven't heard of him. They hear about Nero and how bad Nero was. Well, Domitian made Nero look like choir boy. Seriously, he was something. But he ordered John to be boiled in oil. And it is said that John just kept preaching. He was in the pot or whatever it was they stuck him in. And they said he just kept preaching. And that sounds kind of crazy, but think about it. Think about Nebuchadnezzar building the furnace and the idol and the three kids, the three young Hebrews, they weren't kids, three young men. And they're thrown in the fire, and they're walking around, and the ropes were burned, but they weren't burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they walked out of there. So if those guys could walk around in fire, I think John could stand in a pot of boiling oil and just keep preaching and not feel a thing. Is God not God? And it makes sense because he wasn't harmed. You know, he kept preaching. Domitian's trying to shut him up. So he commands him to drink poison. And so John drinks poison, and it doesn't kill him. And remember, Jesus said, if you read it, I think it's at the end of Mark, it says there's going to be those that are snake bit and drink poison. It's not going to hurt you. And so John was, he forced to drink poison. He drank poison. It didn't kill him. So what happened? Domitian had him exiled onto Patmos. Remember, he was in exile, and that's where he wrote Revelation. Let me tell you something. If God's got a plan for you, you're bulletproof, man. They can try and kill you. They can do whatever. God had a plan for John to write Revelation. God was not done with John, and nobody, not even Domitian, was going to kill him. And he goes on that Isle of Patmos, and he's there 2 years at least. And 2 years after that, Domitian is assassinated, and John goes back to the church at Ephesus, where he had been the head of the church in Ephesus when he was arrested and, you know, tried to boil him and all that stuff, which is in Turkey, where he died of natural causes. Around the age of 80, most people believe. And he was thought to be the youngest and the oldest. In other words, they believe he was the youngest apostle, but he also lived the longest life because everybody else was killed. Philip was crucified in the Greek city of Hierapolis in Turkey. It was a Greek city in Turkey. Nathanael, oh man, Bartholomew Nathanael, he was flayed. You know what flaying is? Skin you alive. He was skinned, and apparently that didn't kill him, so they cut his head off in what is now what we would call modern-day Azerbaijan, okay, in one of the former Russian deals there. And it was interesting because he had preached to the king there, and the king converted to Christianity, and the king's brother, who was a pagan, is the one that had him killed in retribution for his brother being saved. Interesting. Thomas put to death with a spear by husbands whose wives were converted in India. Matthew. This is one of the least known about, but the tradition is that he was executed in Ethiopia. But there's a lot of tradition, but not a lot of proof. But that's what most people believe. James the Lesser, killed in 62 AD in Jerusalem, thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. It didn't kill him, so they stoned him, and that didn't kill him, so they beat him with clubs. And it is said that the whole time he was praying for his attackers. Thaddeus, or Jude, or Judas, or Labius, all those names, he was crucified in what was the city of Edessa, Turkey. Simon, the zealot, very interesting. Nobody knows exactly. There's five versions of his death. None of them are really all that good. Sawn in half in Persia, crucified in Samaria, killed in the kingdom of Iberia, which is not the Iberian Peninsula, by the way, if you're a geography person. It's not Spain and Portugal. It's Iberia was a kingdom off the Black Sea in what we would call Russia right now. Crucified in Britain. And then one did have him, you know, go nicely in Edessa also, where Thaddeus was killed, only they say he died of old age there. But honestly, we really just don't know. But four of the five are pretty brutal. Of the four options there. And then, of course, Judas hung himself. Okay. The son of perdition, the Bible calls him. Now, Matthias, who took Judas's place in the book of Acts, he's buried in Georgia, not United States, but it's Georgia, the country, back, you know, in the Russian area there. But no mention as to how he died. And Paul, of course, an apostle later, beheaded in Rome by Nero. And here's the thing. These guys had faith. I mean, you know, we talk about persecution. Read about these guys. And let me ask you a question. Do people die deaths like that for believing in a false god? Do they die deaths like that because it was a lie that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, these guys, for them to go to their death in the manner that they were killed, it's real, folks. The cross is real. The resurrection is real. People don't die for a lie. They don't die for a lie. You know, they may get together and cook some plan up and maybe somebody gets killed or something. Now they're all arrested, but they're going to stick to their stories. No way. You know, if what they said was a lie, they're not going to say, oh, yeah, you know, I'll die just to carry this plan out. Not just die, but, be crucified or be skinned alive or, I mean, you're not going to do that for a lie. You're just not. And there's no way I would. You know, if somebody was going to come and do something to me and this was just something I didn't believe, if I didn't know that he did something in me, there's no way. No, this gospel's true, folks. Gospel's true. Jesus exhorts them. That's the rest of the passage. Verses 5 through 8, he exhorts them. He empowers them, he enlists them, and then he exhorts them. In 5 and 6, we see the mission. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, don't enter, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gives them the mission. Don't go to this area. Listen, when God's got a job for you, he's got a place for you to go do that job. And they might say, well, the Samaritans need the Lord. Yes, they do. Oh, what was the other group? I don't remember. But anyway, they need the Lord, right? The Gentiles, the Samaritans, they all need the Lord. But I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. And I think there was a couple of reasons. This was their first trip. And at least they're going to people that are already familiar with God. And they're already familiar with the Word. They're even familiar with the Messiah. They don't believe in Him yet, but they're familiar with the concept. So when He sent them there on their first mission, He gave them some kind of fertile ground to go on. And then when you get good at doing that, guess what? Now you're prepared to go after Samaritans and eventually Gentiles, eventually just people that have no belief at all. So I think there was purpose in this. But the point is, when God sends you somewhere, He's sending you somewhere. I mean, it's specific. He's got a job for you to do, whatever it may be. It could be sending you somewhere. It could be to do whatever. But there's a mission. When God calls you to something, there's a reason to do it. There's a mission. There's ground that needs to be sowed and reaped and harvested. All those things. That's what He wants. So there's a mission. Then there was a message. He gives them the message. Listen, Jesus does everything for you. He provides it all. All you got to do is just carry it out. And He says, as you go, preach. As you go, preach. Saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's as you go. As you are. When we were in Peru, we would land in the town square. That's where we would arrive. And we'd get out and we would pair up. We had our assignments, who we were with. And then we'd look at the city. Well, they weren't really cities. They were areas, towns. A lot of houses, but not like a city what like we would think of. It'd be more like kind of like feeling in a sense in that it's spread out, kind of rural and... But we would look at the roads and we'd say, okay, this is the divider here and this is the divider here. And so this group's going to go here, this group's going to go here. And then as we went, we didn't wait to get to the house. If we came walking up that path, because everywhere they go in Peru, in those places we were going, not a lot of cars, not a lot of, everybody walked. And so there's people walking to town, walking from town. As we went, everyone we met, we asked them about the Lord. We just did it as we went. And then as we went, then once we got to where we were going, then we'd start knocking on doors. But if we were walking from one door to the next and run into somebody, we'd talk to them. And we would just work our way through the town. And then we'd get there on Monday and we'd do so far up the street or whatever or that area. And then it'd be time to go back. We'd go back. Then the next day we'd walk up to where we left off and keep going. There's a picture of me on a mountain there, back there. You might have seen it on that little table on the right as you go down. I'm standing there like this. That's because I had this massive mountain that I started in the city, and every day I'm going further up the mountain. I'm like, when does this thing end? And I finally got to the top, and I just stood there and went like that, and somebody took the picture, you know. I was like, man, finally got up here. Finally got to the end of the road. But, you know, it's as you go, you just share. You know, you don't have to have, you know, you don't have to have this formal thing, you know, just, and I take that as you go through life, just share. Share the gospel. As you go, preach, saying it's at hand. Kingdom, you know, in other words, the Messiah is here. You know, in their day, of course, Jesus hadn't died yet. But he was there. And he was revealing himself to be the Messiah. So he's saying, you know, you need to tell people, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Time is now. And it's true today. The time is now. We don't know how much longer we got to share. We just don't know. So he exhorts them. He gave them the mission. He gave them the message. And he gave them the miracles. He says, you know, he says, go to lost sheep, preach as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. They had the power to raise the dead, folks. Raise the dead, cast out devils, and freely give. He says, you have received freely, give freely. We are empowered too. We got a mission. We got a message. And you know what? We've had miracles in our lives. If you got saved, you understand that's a miracle, right? That is the miracle of all miracles, is that he could take a sinful person, clean him up, and make him presentable before a holy God. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he saved you. Because we were not worthy to be before him. But we are declared righteous. We are declared holy. I mean, obviously, as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're not holy. We're not righteous. Not whole, not totally. But we're declared not guilty. We're as guilty can be, but we're declared not guilty because of what Jesus did. He paid the price. Nothing has changed, folks. We are empowered to walk in this world. We have been given power. Oh, maybe we're not raising the dead, or, you know, I'm not healing people. But do you understand that God is more concerned with people's souls than they are their physical? Man, it's about the soul. It's about the spirit. And yeah, are we to meet needs when we can? Yes. But that's not the ultimate, because those needs will pass. But we're empowered to walk in this world and live a life pleasing to God. We're empowered to do it and share the gospel. We are on mission to people that need the Lord. That is our mission. Share the gospel with people that need the Lord. As we go, we have a message to share. Greatest message of all time. Jesus died for your sins. You can be forgiven. Jesus said what to the Pharisees when he was ministering? What's easier, forgive sins or tell this guy to get up and walk? For God, both is easy. But we have a message. We have the miracles of our faith. and our testimonies. You know, these miracles he gave them was to evidence that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. Well, you know what? We have that same evidence in us. Everyone here, if you've accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, everyone here, you got a story. You got something to tell about what Jesus did in your life. There is something you have to share that will impact somebody. And everybody's story is a little different. I mean, we got common things. Common things was we were all once on our way to hell. We had all that in common. But what he saved you out of and what he saved you from and what he saved you to could be all different. Some people are saved to be a preacher. Some people are saved to stay in the workplace but share the gospel there. And, you know, we're saved to different things. Ultimately, we're all saved to heaven. We have that in common. But what he has done in your life, that's the evidence of the miracle. That's the evidence of who Jesus is. That's why we ought to have a testimony, and we all have one, but we all need to be able to say it in a very organized way, a very short way. Believe you, most people don't want to hear all the gory details of your life or my life. But they do want to hear the miracle because they need hope. You realize this world's... I mean, look at what's going on. Do you have a lot of hope for the world, I mean, you know, to just turn into this paradise thing? You know, I have a hope that, you know, the next world's going to be great. And I'm going there. I'm confident of that. But, you know, the way this world's going, just think, if you've got doubts and you've got problems thinking about the future, what do you think about people that don't have the Lord at all? What do you think they're thinking? They don't have a promise of heaven. They don't have a promise. They're just looking at all this stuff going, man, when's it going to stop? And you know what? It might not. I mean, I don't know what's, you know, who knows where this thing's going to go. But we have the answer. We have hope when, as others don't have hope. We have true hope, confidence. And the method gave us missions, message, a miracle, but he gave us a method. As you go, freely give. You know, when you accepted Christ the Lord and Savior, he freely gave you the gift of salvation. He gave you the gift of eternal life. He freely gave it to you. Freely. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But since we received it freely, we ought to give it freely, shouldn't we? There may be someone here today, maybe you have not received the free gift. Could be someone here today. Has the message touched you? Do you realize in your heart perhaps you've never really gotten serious with God? This could be your day to receive the gift. It's just as simple as humbling yourself and asking Jesus to save you based on what he did on the cross. Just ask God to forgive you. He didn't make it real hard. The only thing that makes it hard is our pride. That's what makes it hard. For the rest of us, you got something to share? You do, actually. I mean, I'm asking you, but, you know, you have something to share. Will you share it? That's the question. Will you share it? Do you have the faith to share it? Because ultimately, we're just like the disciples. He called them and said, you know, you need to go. Same thing. As you go, give. You can have every head bowed. Just give you a chance. In fact, why don't we just stand up? Everybody stand up.
stand up if you can. I mean, if you're not able, that's fine. I just stand and let the blood flow to your feet. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I recognize my need, and I really do need to make that decision. I need to receive that free gift. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I know, Brother Mike, I know I got something to share, but I really have a hard time sharing it, and I need prayer about that because I know I need to share it. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. A lot of hands. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these. Raise your hands. I pray, Lord, you've touched them. You've made them aware that they need to be bolder, perhaps, or maybe just to be more aware of when it's time to share. But Lord God, they have faith. Increase their faith, Lord. Give them boldness to share. Share the truth of your gospel that people would hear and receive, just like they did once before in their life. Father, help us to do that all. Help us all to do that. Help us all to grow in sharing what you have done. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. You know, if you want to come forward and pray, that'd be great. If you got something that's totally unrelated to this sermon, but God's moved your heart and you want prayer, we're available up here. Pray with you. It's up to you. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your spirit that leads, guides, and directs us and empowers us to serve you. Father, help us to go forward for you in all that we
all that we do, all of our lives, Lord. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.